Good evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs chapter 1. It's good to be with you all this evening. I've not met most of you. I met Norm on the internet, I guess you'd say, through Facebook, but I appreciate him. Kind of met him through Larry Rouse, so some of you know him. But I do know Warren Glass and Joan Glass. Appreciate them very much. Warren baptized me into Christ about 24 years ago. Doesn't seem like that long ago. And I was kind of a rough character, I guess you'd say. But I appreciate him very much and his family. And met his brother this morning over at Anderson. So he has a good family, no doubt. Hope you all read the reports I send. Those people, we're studying with quite a few people. And I send out a report. I email it to Norm. I think he emails it to everybody that he has an email address for. Not just so you'll know what I'm doing. That's really not it. But we want you to pray for those people. We're in an area, most of you maybe not don't know where we're at. If you know where Bristol is, if you go up as far as you can go into northeast Tennessee, how it goes into the point over there, we're in that corner. We're about 20 miles from Bristol. So if you get into auto racing, we're close to the Bristol Motor Speedway, so about 20 miles from there. It's an area that has a lot of, I guess you'd call it, restoration movement history. Milligan College is there. Milligan is a Christian church, college, actually. There's a lot of liberal churches there, a lot of institutional churches, a lot of Christian churches. Not that many disciples of Christ. So we're battling those kind of battles with people. A lot of our members actually came out of the Christian church. So they're very strong in the faith and appreciate them very much. But they're a big help in trying to spread the gospel in that area, which we're actively trying to do. And I make a list of the people that we're studying with in that report that I send out. And like I said, I just want you to help pray for those people. Pray for open doors for us, like Paul asked people to do in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Such a powerful thing. And we've been doing that for over 6 months, encouraging everyone in our congregation to pray for each other, that we'll have open doors for the gospel. And we have really experienced that a lot in the last few months. We've got not necessarily several new members. We do have a few new members, but it really has opened the door to be able to sit down with people and study the gospel with them, which is all we want to do. Teach them about the Lord's love for them and his sacrifice for them. All right, get into this lesson. Proverbs, such a rich book. You really could go any direction you wanted to with it. When we came in tonight, we were one of the first ones here waiting at the door, but right after we got here, there was a young child's Bible class. It's a wonderful thing. See them learning, interested in learning, and not only that, but have adults that are interested in teaching them. Such a wonderful thing that you have as far as that goes. I want to talk tonight about fathers. I don't have a PowerPoint for this or anything, so this will be, I guess you would call it old school, which will be fine. We always need a little bit of old school stuff. I want to talk about fathers. I'm a father. I have three kids. Hopefully I won't have to get down and go to them and thump them on the ears tonight or anything. They're usually pretty good, but they're sitting away from their mom tonight with some, hopefully meet a few friends down here. Fathers are an important thing. If you ask anybody who's lost their father, and they'll tell you that. And I don't think that pain really ever goes away for people. But the role of a father is so important. I don't think we think about it enough. And I know for a fact that our society doesn't. You go outside of those doors, you go out to where you work, maybe where you go to school, if you're in public school or in college, and you'll see that it's not a valued thing among most people. And it's a role that's under attack. Before we get mad at anybody about it being under attack, like Hollywood or somewhere like that, maybe as fathers we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are not giving them a reason for that. Many men have done that. Men have lain down on the job many times. They have become lazy sometimes I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. I don't really know you. But a lot of the things that I'm going to say tonight, I will point to myself and say, I need this lesson as much as anybody that I know of. I need to become a better father. You can never be a good enough one. Only God can do that. So we have lots of work to do. We see men who have not concerned themselves with supporting their families many times, becoming someone that the home cannot depend on. What a sad thing when you think about it. Many times fathers have really forced mothers into leadership roles in the home. I hope we all know that that's not her place. God did not give it to her to be the leader of the home. He left that to me. Many men have kind of, in a de facto way, forced mothers into teaching their children about the precepts of God. Well, that's certainly both of their responsibilities. But when you look at the scriptures, the primary responsibility is on the leader of the home to make sure that things are going the way that they're supposed to go. That is my responsibility in my home, to make sure that that is happening. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, the father is supposed to be the spiritual head of the family. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, Solomon there says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So you see the command there. Hear my instruction, and don't forsake the law of your mother, or the teaching of your mother. Everything comes from the father. He is the one that puts the rules and the laws down for those types of things. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says this. You want to turn there with me. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. Specifically mentions fathers. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." How many of us are doing that? How many times can we look at the home, even in a Christian house, and see that the father is the one bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That we haven't cast that aside for the mom to do. And it can't be. He's given that to me in my house. And my wife is my helpmeet to make sure that that happens. And she is so concerned with their upbringing in the Lord. But it's my responsibility to make sure that it's done. The father should be the primary enforcer of spiritual matters. He should be the one who guides the spiritual learning of the children. And that involves more than just a passing interest. That's what so many men have in reference to their children. Almost a passing interest. Fathers have no problem. "Let's go to the sporting goods store, son, and buy a baseball and a glove. I'm going to teach you how to throw and catch and hit a ball." We don't mind spending eons of time on that. But this is a vital, vital importance. Who cares if they can hit a ball? Does that really matter? What if they can hit a ball and earn millions of dollars hitting a baseball, but they can't lead someone to Christ? That would be a serious, just an egregious mistake on the part of the father, wouldn't it? Absolutely. So it's going to involve more than a passing interest. It involves involvement with them and teaching. You know, we see some fathers so involved in their own interest, they have no clue what spiritual level their children may be at. I've actually talked with fathers before who thought their children were just so superior spiritually. But after having a child in Bible class, it was amazing what I would see versus what I would be told. We need to have some realism and make sure that we understand and we know where they are. As far as fathers being the head of the house, we like that, don't we? Sometimes we're glad that the Bible says you're to be the leader of the home. And so many times we see fathers acting that way. Men acting that way towards their house. He expects to be the head, as in the king, who is served. Well, that's not what Jesus was. He is to be served by his subjects, his wife and his children. That's not what God designed, is it? Not in the least. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We like that up to that point. I mean, it's so empowering. We're the leaders. Wow. No. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We have to have this type of love. It's compared here to Jesus and the church. That's the kind of person we're supposed to be as a leader in the home. Now let's read Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And starting in verse 20. There the text says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That is our example. We are to serve. We're not here to be served. We're to serve. We should serve in the home. We're not to be revered and with reverential awe like some king. It's a servant leadership role at the head of the home puts forth. We need to remember that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot in that verse. Focus on the last part. We talk about hindered prayers. We don't talk about that too much. We want our prayers to be answered. I've asked you to pray for us for open doors. We're going to do the same for you guys. Pray for the Bible studies we have. What if our prayers were hindered? I mean, that's the power of God coming down. We want evangelism where we are because we have a lot of people that are lost in the area where we're teaching. But you see, I may plant, someone else may water, but it's God that gives the increase. What if my prayers are hindered? Because of the way I act in the home. It's a serious, serious thing. So as men, We must stand up and do the will of God. If we don't, future generations are going to reap some unpleasant benefits if we don't stand up and do the right thing. We've got to take a stand. We must make this a top priority. I want to talk about lessons tonight. 10 lessons that a father must teach. Now, I've approached it from the standpoint of teaching sons when I wrote this, because I have three boys. That doesn't mean you can't teach them to a daughter. And it doesn't mean that a mother can't teach them to a son or daughter. It doesn't mean a grandparent can't. Matter of fact, we all need to do that. But when I say him, just understand that I mean young people in general. We allow worldly desires and self-service to take over our lives. We're going to regret that. And that's what leads to not being spiritual enough to teach your children. Many times, anyway. And what an awful realization to come to. It was a song back in the 60s or 70s. It was really before my time of listening to the radio, and I don't listen to the radio anymore either. Anybody remember The Cats in the Cradle? Some of you people that are a little older than I am. Harry Chapin, about a son, the father that's always too busy doing this, that, or the other to involve himself in the son's life. And what happens? He gets later in his life, he's not so busy, and the son doesn't want anything to do with him. What a terrible thing. What a terrible place to come to in your life. We need not go in that direction. We can see it happening all around us if we look. I've asked you to turn. You might want to put your markers in the book of Proverbs, just around chapter 1. So we have these Old Testament examples. There's so many places. As far as being a father, God gives us help in His Word. He gives us warnings in His Word. Look, for instance, in Judges, the second chapter, after you put your marker in Proverbs 1. That'll greatly benefit you. Be easy to find again. Judges chapter 2. The young kids class was learning that when we got in here about Jephthah. But in Judges 2 and verse 10, it says this: when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work she had done for Israel. How does that happen? I mean, this is their parents and grandparents saw incredible things. They saw the Red Sea split apart. They saw the greatest empire in the world come to nothing in the Red Sea, in the plagues, and yet a generation later they arose. They didn't know God. How could that happen? Well, they didn't see those things, the generation that knew not God. They were supposed to be told about those things, and the parents didn't do it. I just read between the lines there. How could they? We look at other places in the Old Testament. You think about Eli. I don't really know what kind of man Eli was. I know he was a great man in Israel, apparently. What about his sons? 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." Samuel's sons were not much different. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." And in verse 3 it says, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice." Great as their fathers were, was the father falling off there? We don't know. We're not told. But men that are great in the faith, it's difficult to raise children that are faithful. Just look at David. I don't have any scripture references for David because everybody knows it so well. David had a terrible time with his children. And he was a great man. And you can see that all throughout the scriptures, really. Proverbs chapter 1 through 10 is so important. See, God doesn't leave us groping in the dark, wondering, what are we supposed to do as fathers to raise our children in the Lord? So many times, just look at these. We're going to go this rapid fire. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Chapter 2, verses 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Notice something about all of those verses. Father saying, hear my words. You young folks, you get to a certain age, and I've been there, and you look at anybody around you with a full beard. Well, you young folks trying to grow beards and stuff sometimes. So it takes a while. Or gray hair. They've been where you are before. They've been where they thought they knew everything. And they'll tell you now, we still don't know everything, but they know a lot more than you. And they correct you because they love you. And they want you to understand that. And they want the best things for you. So, my son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Remember that. They're not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to make life no fun. They're trying to make it better. We're going to talk tonight, in the time we have remaining, about 10 lessons that I think the scriptures tell us must be taught to young people by us. The onus is on me. And fathers, it's on you to make sure that lessons like this are taught. They're crucial lessons for fathers to teach their children. And especially, as I said, I'm going towards sons here, because the spiritual teaching is my responsibility. Number one lesson, fear God. Teach your children to fear God. And that doesn't mean just teach them to be afraid of Him in every respect, that you know, you're going to fall off a cliff and die or something odd. But teach them what real fear of the Lord is. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 7. He says in that verse, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9 and verse 10 is very similar to Proverbs. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Everything that you can teach your children about God starts with fearing Him. Like I said, that doesn't mean just always be scared of Him. What is fear? Well, it's two things. Number one, it's a reverential respect and an awe for God. We see the things He has created, and we are awe-inspired. We've moved from Tuscaloosa to Jonesboro about 6.5 years ago, and it is a beautiful country up there, nestled in the mountains. Some of the things you see in the mountains, you go up into West Virginia, just strike you with awe at the power of God. And I presume a lot of the stuff that we see up there through the flood is just an amazing power of God. It strikes you with awe. And that's just a small thing. We know that there are other places in the world, like the Grand Canyon, for instance. Just jaw-dropping. Teach them about God and to be in awe of Him. If I'm going to teach them about respecting and having an awe for God, fearing Him, I need to teach them about His attributes. I need to teach my children about His attributes. They must hear from me about His omniscience. But he knows everything. We may wonder things. We've got an 11-year-old that wants to know everything. And he thinks, I know everything. He's wondering why I'm so dumb after living 41 years sometimes. Because I don't know the answers to everything. I'll never know the answers to everything. They must know from me about his omniscience. They must know from me about his omnipotence. You look at the world around you. Y'all have a nice building here. Took a long time to build, I imagine. It may have been built before any of you started coming here. I don't know. But they take a long time. I'd imagine this takes 6 months working straight. And God spoke the world into existence. Are you kidding? Wow. That's power. That's power. When you talk to an atheist, you say this world that we see in the universe, how long does that take? 20 billion years, I think. Maybe more. I don't know what they're at now. They have to keep going further and further to find some reason for it. But God spoke it into existence. That's power. That's omniscience. That's omnipotence. We've got to teach them about. I have to teach them about his omnipresence. There's nothing you can do that he doesn't know. You may do some things that I don't know about. I know I did things my parents didn't know about. There's nothing you'll do that he won't know about. And he's your ultimate judge. That's omnipresence. He's everywhere all the time. I must teach my children that God is immutable. He cannot be silenced. You can't take your scriptures and get rid of it and say God doesn't exist, because the fact is he still does. Just because you may grow up and say he doesn't, you're still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. I've got to bend over to get that. I don't know if that was worth it. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He's just. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. He's sovereign. He's all these things. We've got to respect him in that way. They have to learn that from me. So I must teach them about the greatness of God. That's fear. First part of fear, anyway. Number two part of fear. We need to teach them to fear God's displeasure with us. As I said, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and of God. We need to teach them to fear God's right to punish, his right to chasten, his right to judge us. And not just them, they need to understand. Yes, I'm your father, but he has a right to do those things to me. I will sit before his judgment seat one day at the end of all things. So fear that. I'm going to teach them to implement back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 5 and verse 6. There it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let's break that down real quick. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we need to teach our children to be completely humbled in God's presence, to the point that he will submit to anything that God asks of him. He has some hard things sometimes. He asks us to give up some things we may not want to. But we trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. Teach him to be held up, supported by the wisdom of God. You rely on that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Teach him to live life in unity with God, always giving the glory to God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And guess what? If he learns to trust, to lean, to acknowledge God, he'll be on the right path. God will be directing his steps. That's what we need. More people being led in that direction. Number two. After fear God. Number two, guard your mind. I need to teach that to my children. All of us do. Guard your mind. I'm not going to be able to guard their mind all the time. I mean, I can hold them up in the house, I can put bandanas around their eyes when we go places. But eventually they will have to learn to guard their own mind. Can't keep people a blank slate forever. They will grow up. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says this: "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Think about that. Mercy and truth. Don't let them forsake you. What is mercy? We think kindness, beauty, favor, good deeds. Truth. We think stability, certainty, faithfulness, rightness, accuracy. Bind them around your neck. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. The idea behind that, chisel them in your mind. We need to teach that. Chisel the word. Chisel these things, mercy and truth, in your mind. Because the heart has reference to the mind. The seat of thought, emotion, the seat of the will. The father is responsible for the mind of the child. That's a scary thing. It's a frightening thing to think that. Think about the world we live in. I was noticing this on the way here today. We live above. To get to where we live, you go up what's from 72 here, you go over to 24, go through Chattanooga, and go north through Knoxville, and through, up to Bristol area. So we go through Knoxville. University of Tennessee is there. And they have this billboard there on the side of the interstate, right by the exit where you get off to go to UT. And it's for a restaurant that, from what I understand, is a Hooters-type restaurant. I hate to even use that word here. But they're advertising to young ladies. You've chosen a great institution. Now choose a great place to work. Oh, my. And there's a picture of a scantily clad woman right on the interstate. How many times do you see that? I don't know if it's prevalent around here. I haven't driven around enough really to know. Well, in Birmingham, where we're from, it's very prevalent. You can't hide that. They're going to have to learn to guard their minds and look away from those things. That has to be taught by the father. The father's responsible for the mind of his child. I know it just angers me every time we go to the grocery store, and I'm sure you have it here too. There's a magazine rack on every aisle. If you want to walk down an aisle and pay for your stuff to leave, there's a magazine rack on all of them. I would say 60-70% of them shouldn't be fit for public viewing because of what paint they have on the cover. You've got to teach children to look away. That's one way to guard the mind from those things. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says this. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So guard the mind, because out of the mind comes your conduct." This is how you will act, by what you allow in your mind. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, Matthew 15 and verse 11, he says this. He says, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." If that's the case, the heart, the mind, it's got to be right. It's got to be kept pure. We've got to train them in such a way where that they can take over that keeping pure of the mind. And that is a hard thing to do. Number 3. Try to get through these quickly. Obey your parents. Fear God, guard your mind, obey your parents. Constant theme. The entire section. "Hear my son, your father's instruction." So many times through those first 10 chapters. We've got to reinforce the first commandment with a promise here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 3. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." We've got to learn. Children have to learn to obey their parents if they're ever going to obey God. After all, they can see us. We give them immediate gratification. or immediate corporal punishment, whatever it may be. God doesn't do that. He leaves that for the end, that punishment and eternal reward. If they won't learn to obey their parents, how will they ever learn to obey God? It would be a rare person that that would work out for. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You know, if a child learns to obey the parents who are advocating the law of God, then it goes, it to me, naturally follows, then they will learn to obey the laws of God and respect and awe God. Number 4, select your friends. Select your friends. That's a tough one as well. If a child constantly hangs around friends interested in the broad path, they're going to take him along on the broad path. We know where that goes. It leads to destruction. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We all understand that very plainly. Thing is, if your child gets involved in a group of his peers that are less than savory characters, I'll just leave it at that. They're not going. It's an incredibly rare person who can take an entire group of people and lift them up at that age. I would say you're playing with certain fire. Don't do that. He's going to rarely be able to overcome the group he decides to be a part of. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Proverb writer spoke to that effect. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure is going to be there. Let it be good. There's two sides to that. We can let them be a part of a group where the peer pressure has come, like it says, "Come with us, let us lie in wait and get all these things, self-serve." Or you can put them with a group where they can become part of a group that's positive. And there's positive pressure to do the right things. It's a rare group. We're talking about raising rare children as well. Teach them to choose companions who can lift them up and that they can help to lift up as well. Number 5, control yourself. Another lesson we've got to teach them. Control yourself. Now, this directly here at boys, I think, but girls, I guess, could have the same thing. I don't know. I don't have daughters. I know we have to teach sons to control themselves. Every father should be able to see the danger that a young man will develop passions that will lead them into tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. Why? Because you've been there. You may have seen where that kind of thing leads. Maybe it is you taking part in it and gotten out of it. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you." Now verse 16, "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." So many times in the Proverbs, he talks about that kind of thing. Look again now in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. Proverbs 6 and verse 24. He says, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." Verse 32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Are we teaching them those things? Are we giving stern warnings? to our sons when they start entering into that age where they want to enter into relationships? Are we steering them in the right direction as far as that goes? Proverbs 7 talks about a young man's dealings with a harlot as well. It ends in verse 27 where it says, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Very candid in the way he discusses these things. So fathers, we've got to teach our sons to walk circumspectly, stay away from certain places, stay out of certain situations, keep your hands to yourself, right? Stay away from those kinds of women that we've read about. Guard your feet, guard your eyes, guard your ears. You see, we teach that to daughters too. It's not beyond a good girl to choose a guy that's a scoundrel. Stay away from them. You don't need that in your life. Number 6, control your tongue. Proverbs 4 and verse 24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." Proverbs chapter 10, there's several verses in that chapter. Proverbs 10 and verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." So many things here that talk about controlling the tongue. It's something the father needs to do. To take the reins in. Watch how you speak. Don't let things slide. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, or verse 6, chapter 16, verse 13, says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." Now you contrast that with, as I said, Proverbs 10 and verse 18 now. "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Whoever spreads slander is a fool." We need to teach our children what it is, what it means to lie and to slander. So much of that goes on in the world today. Not only in the world. You see slander sometimes in the church. We need to call it out for what it is and tell our children not to do those kinds of things. Teach them why it's wrong. Teach them to watch their words. Number 7, be a hard worker. That's one thing we need to teach them, definitely. Proverbs 6 talks about going to the ant, learning its ways, right? "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. As no captain, overseer, ruler, yet she makes preparations for the coming winter, storms, any of those kind of things. She's ready." We can teach our children to do that. Teach them not to be lazy. Because a lazy son's going to become a lazy man who's going to be a drain on you and your emotions, your resources. He's not going to be a help to anybody if he's lazy. Teach him to work hard. Teach him to work on his own. It's not hard to get kids to work. What's hard is to keep them working while you walk away. And I know that well. And I used to do that, by the way. Teach them to work. Proverbs 22 and verse 29 says, "You see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." So a son needs to be trained to work hard, and he'll be a delight. His parents will be a delight to the Lord. Number 8, teach him to manage money wisely. Touchy spot for some people. "Draw my money's mine. I'll do it what I want to, right? It all is God's." Teach them that they're stewards. Stewards of what they make. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Be generous. Do the right things with your money. So many things vying for it in this world. Don't get into spending it on foolish things. So teach him to honor the Lord with his money. Don't do foolish things with your money. Things like Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. And these are things we need to be teaching our children. He says, "My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, what does that even mean?" He's talking about co-signing for somebody on a loan. If you co-sign for somebody on a loan, what have you done? You've turned over the stewardship of your money to a person that you cannot be accountable. Teach them not to do that. You don't want to be liable for someone else's conduct with your money. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 teaches us to stay away from a master-slave relationship with money. We do that to the best of our ability and teach them as well. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I often say, when me and my wife got married, we were 20 and 19. We had us a little rental house, and I always felt so cheated. After all, I mean, my dad, he was 50. My mom was 47. They had a nice house. My wife's parents had a nice house. Where's my nice house? Well, it's about 27 years away. Because they've paid the price for that. They've lived and saved and scraped. So young people, when you get out of college, don't go into debt trying to equal what your parents have. Work for it. You'll be much better off. For many reasons. Divorces, for the most part, happen because of money. By a large amount, actually. Number 9. I have to rush through these last two. Love your wife. Girls, love your husbands. I need to teach my sons to love their wife. Genesis 2 says, "Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He's got to learn this because she will be his partner in the rest of his life. When he says, "I do." Partner for the rest of your life. Proverbs 5 and verse 15 says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." You read that through verse 19. It talks about being faithful to your wife. The world doesn't know what that means anymore. I'm just convinced of that. They've lost sight of it. A father must teach his son and daughter that marriage is something to be cherished and cared for, and it is forever. It's not a flippant agreement that you can just back out of anytime you want to. It's forever. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Obtains favor from the Lord, Proverbs 18:22 says. Think about those things. He must be taught that his wife was given to him to help him. He must be taught how to treat her as the weaker vessel. Peter writes, "If he loves her as his own body, then he will have no distrust of her." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 and verse 29 says so much that will help us and understanding that marriage relationship. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We're teaching our sons those things. Because what speaks the loudest is actions. How do you treat your wife? Fathers. Proverbs 31 and verse 28 and 29. Well-known verses. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Are we doing that? Praising our wives. I know I don't do it enough. My wife is amazing. I mean, she really is amazing. We need to realize when we have what blessings we have as husbands and our spouses. Number 10, love your neighbor. Proverbs 3 and verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." What's he saying? Help out your neighbor when they have a need. When it's in your power to do it, give it. Chapter 3 and verse 28 is what don't say. Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. No, give it now. If they're really in need of help, help them now. Take care of your neighbor. Love him. Live in peace with him. Forgive him. Meet his needs. Jesus said that was the second and greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that? Are our children seeing us do that? Now, these are important things we as fathers have got to teach our son, our children. What if we don't? There's high stakes here. If I fail to teach my children, if you fail to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God. If I fail to teach them to guard their mind, the devil will teach them to have an open mind. If I fail to teach them to obey their parents, the devil will teach them to rebel and break their parents' hearts. If I fail to teach them to select their friends, the devil will be glad to select them for them. If I fail to teach my children to control themselves, the devil will be glad to teach them to give themselves completely over to lust. If I fail to teach my children to watch their words, Satan will be happy to fill their mouth with filth. If I fail to teach them to work hard, the devil will be happy to teach them to make their laziness a tool of hell. If I fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to waste it on riotous living. If I fail to teach them to love their wife, the devil will teach them to make their wife's life a virtual nightmare. And if I fail to teach them to love their neighbor, the devil will teach them to love themselves only. Now think about that. What are we wanting? Are we willing to put in the time to avoid those things? Because that's an awful person when you think about what the devil wants and what he will teach them. Go ahead and get out your song books if you want to. Turn to the note that's been selected. There may be one among us this evening who needs to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Sin has separated us from the Almighty. We're powerless to make that bridge, yet He did that for us. He sent His Son to be a sacrifice for us, offered Himself up on the cross for our sins. He demands that we do something in return. He wants us to confess His name before men. He wants you to do it initially, and then to never turn back from that. Always be someone who was willing to confess the name of Christ. But you got to do it initially. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that way that you've been walking, and walk with Him and for Him. Be buried with Him in baptism. That's where you take part in His sacrifice. Take part in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Sins will be washed away and you can walk a new life. If you haven't done that, do it tonight. There's absolutely no reason to put that off if you are ready. There may be one who has done all those things, but you're not leading the life that the Lord demands. It could be any sin that you need to confess, that you need help from the congregation. It could be something we talked about tonight or something completely different. We don't ask you to confess those things because we want to make fun of you or feel superior to you. None of those things. We want you to do those things so you'll be right with God again. You can walk with Him and live for Him. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we stand together and sing.